Father, I want to first give you thanks for the way that you recorded all these words for us, that we might understand several thousand years ago how you were moving, and yet we are reading it today. And we know that these things were given to us as examples and foreshadowings of what you plan to do and the greatness of what you have done. We pray that as we continue in the book of Genesis, just a few more chapters to go, that you would instill in us just a sense of urgency, a sense of worship, a sense of awesomeness of who you are. And I thank you for Joseph and the testimony that he has left. May we strive to be like him in all ways. But mostly, Lord, help us strive to be like you in everything. And please bless your word this morning as it goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. If people looked at you today, the way that you dress, the way that you talk, the way that you drive, would they call you extreme? Would they look at you and say, they are like out there on the edge. They're living on the edge all the time. I don't know what's going to happen to them, but they're on the edge. As a Christian, are you on the edge? Are you right on the forefront? Did you step out there right over the ledge and hang your feet over, just like at the top of Half Dome, 3,000 feet straight down, your little toes hanging over as the wind's blowing? Can you do that and look way over like that? Are you an extreme Christian, or are you just a Sunday go to meeting cream of wheat Christian? What kind of Christian are you? And this bears looking at, because we look at Joseph, we look at everything that God did, and we see how he went to extremes in Joseph's life to get him to where he needed to be. Now, this calls for, and sometimes this word is not used in a good sense, but it calls for us to be radical in the things that we do for Christ, like reading our Bible and praying and going to church. Are you so pumped? Do you just go, I got to read. I haven't done it today. How many apps can I get to give me messages in the morning, little encouragements? You know, I need those little devotions in the morning. I need about 10 of them. You know, my wife has them on her phone, and it's 6 a.m. What is that? And 6:10. Oh, man. 6:15. You know, and they keep on coming through. It's like, okay, she's got her devotions. And she tells me she has to read her devotions, you know. I'm different. I wake up and get in the truck and I turn on K-Wave or something like that. And I kind of listen to what's going on there. But are you extreme in that? Or do you just get up, waking the dead, you come into the light slowly, you go for the coffee maker and you put your clothes on, brush your teeth, hopefully, and you go to your car. And then you just take off. Is that what you do? Is that, would you say, I am an extreme Christian going for the gusto, brushing my teeth and getting my coffee and getting my car? That's not being fully devoted. I mean, your heart's sold out. When you read of the great people that God used in the scriptures, they were radical Christians. I mean radical. And I'm not talking about the dreadlocks, smelly Birkenstock. Nothing against Birkenstocks if you wear Birkenstocks. You know, but that kind of thing where you are noticed as being an individual who is on the edge, a radical Christian. Well, also, this idea of being radical you have to go by forgiveness. You can't get around forgiveness. You have to actually go through it. And in this chapter 45, I believe this is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible because of what it talks about and everything that Joseph experienced and how he ended up revealing himself to his brothers and the emotion that just came out. I'll use the word when I get to it, but it was like a guttural type of grief that he was experiencing. It was all the emotion that had been pent up for 20 years and forgotten about for a little while, and then his brothers show up and he just cannot contain it. He just completely breaks at this point. And so we're going to look at the faith and the forgiveness in this chapter 45. And what I'd like to do actually is I'd like you to grab a Bible in front of you if you don't have one, and I just want to read through the chapter. It really doesn't do good, or it doesn't do justice to the chapter if we just kind of break it up. It's good to read through it and then go back and dissect it to get the full force of what's being said. So chapter 45, excuse me. It starts out, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his attendants, and he cried out." Now, to give you the context of what's going on, let's go back up to verse 33 of chapter 44. And Joseph had brought into his own house his brothers, and they had not yet realized who he was. And he fed them, and he was going to keep Benjamin, his full-blood brother. And he was threatening his other brothers with this. And Judah makes this intercession, and he says, "Please don't do this. Please take me as your servant and let the boy go back to his father." Because earlier in the last chapter, he said that Jacob's heart was intertwined with Benjamin's, and it would be the death of him if they were to be separated. And so back in verse 33, it says, "Now then, please let your servant," and it's Judah talking here, "remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see this misery that would come upon my father." Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them, but when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." What a great story. All the tribulation that was before that, and how it ended up coming to fruition in Joseph's house, and the emotion that just poured forth, because he had to remember everything that happened to him in order to get him to this place. Now, what about this? Well, we're going to go back through a few of these verses. Like in verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Now, why, if it's their brother, would they be terrified? You know the answer why they would be terrified. It's like, oh, no. This can't be Joseph, the one. And remember, it said at least two times, they hated him. How would you say it today? I hated him. You know, I just couldn't stand Joseph, little sniveling kid with his wonderful coat coming out in a tattletale on us, and he's going to go back to our father Jacob and tell him everything we're doing wrong. And they just couldn't stand him at all. They wanted to kill him. They hated him so much. Now, do you have siblings? Did you ever consider that you wanted to kill him? I mean, did you ever get in fights with them? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you were just, "Hi, sis, how are you?" "Oh, I'm just fine, how are you?" It wasn't like that in our household. We wanted to kill each other at certain points. And we fought, and, you know, I told you this before, it's better now. But when we were young, it was terror. I felt sorry for my 5'1" mother, you know, who said she'd get on a chair and knock us all down. But we just fought back and forth. And these guys fought all the time, and they have different mothers but the same fathers, like who's the best, who's the oldest, and they hated Joseph. So the realization when Joseph says to them, "I'm Joseph." No! You know, just backing away, how horrible it would have been for them. Well, he goes on from this point right here. He says to them, verse 4, "Come close to me." Why were they not close to him? Because he was a leader in Egypt. Well, also, Joseph wanted him close, and would you be terrified? Like, what are you going to do to us? You're going to draw us closer? You're going to hurt us? What's going to happen? And he says, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." And you're reminding us of that? We know that already. Remember, they are carrying that guilt for 20 years. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves. So he's trying to alleviate their fears. It's like, calm down. And he's weeping at the same time. Just calm down. Relax. I'm sure his brothers were completely confused and taken back. Like, this is surreal. This isn't happening. And he goes, "Do not be distressed." So he tries to calm them down. And then he says, "Do not be angry with yourselves." You know, a couple of times I've seen shows or a movie that you'll see somebody that they just do something completely stupid. And then they condemn themselves. "Oh, that's so stupid. How could I do something like that?" And I'm sure at this particular point, Judah and Simeon and the rest of the brothers, they're just going, "How stupid we were to sell them into Egypt. Oh, it's just the worst thing we could have done." He goes, "Don't be distressed. Don't worry about it. Just hold on for a second, and I'm going to explain to you what's going on." So they were distressed, they were worried for their lives, and he said, "Don't be angry with yourselves," for they knew that they had made foolish and stupid mistakes. But at this point, you step back and you go, now wait a second, who orchestrated this? When it comes to our own hearts, if we get offended, if we get upset, If we are taken aback by somebody's behavior, we aren't so easily consoled. We like to stay in the place of the flesh, where we just brew on it. Remember the old Folgers coffee commercials that had the coffee pot, and they put a little jingle to it, and the coffee pot was just percolating away? And that's what we like to do in our flesh when it comes to some type of offense. We just think about the offense, and it just keeps on going, and you percolate on it, and the coffee gets a little stronger, and that's what you're doing. And, you know, when it comes to Joseph and his brothers and how this was taking place, if God just pulls back, if we don't have the Holy Spirit reminding us, we would become not just a coffee pot, we would become a steam boiler. We would just, woo, you know, you pull that thing, that steam would just be on the inside. But God reminds us that, look, I'm in control. I'm the one that's taken the everyday happenings in your life and supernaturally moving them to benefit you and everyone around you who calls me Lord. That's what God says to us. And we can take some comfort in that. And that's why he tells his brothers, do not be distressed. Now, I would ask you a question at this point. Since Joseph realizes this at the end when he sees his brothers, my question for you, would you go through the same thing if you knew it would save lives, specifically the lives of your family? I doubt if there's a single person in here that would say no. Well, let me ask you this. Would you do this, go through what Joseph went through, if you didn't know it would save lives? Would you sign up and say, Lord, sign me up. Whatever your reason is, sign me up. Now, this is the part that becomes radical. You're asking me to be willing to go through anything that it takes, no matter what. I could be hurt physically. I could be, in this case, I could be whipped. I could be imprisoned. I could become a slave in the household. All of these different things. Would you be willing to do that if you didn't know the outcome? And you may never know the outcome this side of heaven. Would you trust God enough to do that for you? Are you saying, yes, God, whatever it takes, whatever you want me to go through? Now, I've talked to you guys about this before, having this willing heart. Now, was Joseph willing? I don't think so. But are you willing to let God do it? See, that's the question. That's the hinges on the door. That's the linchpin. Are you willing to let God move you around and use you no matter what the consequences are? Do you trust him enough to do that? You guys have heard the story about the man hanging over the cliff, and he's hanging on to this root that's there, and it's several thousand feet down, and he's just holding on to it, and somebody comes from the top and says, let go of the root and grab my hand. I'll catch you. Are you willing to do that? That's kind of what God asks of us. Are you willing to let go? Your hands are getting tired and you don't know if you have enough strength just to hold on with one, and you got to hold on with one and grab with the other one. Do you think he's going to grab you? Do you think that he's going to hold on to you? Will he let you go? Are you going to put that much trust in him? Because the root's going to break anyhow. It's starting to go. You feel it, you know, like one of those movies or something. You're going to fall down. Do you trust God enough for that? See, that's the question. And all of us, if we believe in God, have to resign ourselves to that. That is a trek that we all have to take. So we see that they were distressed. They were angry with themselves, or they would have been angry with themselves, because Joseph knew what they were going to be experiencing. But then he tells them in verse 24, don't quarrel on the way. Now, why would they quarrel on the way? I could have just heard the conversation. One of the brothers turned to Judah. You were the one that said sell him, you know. Oh, yeah, but you were the one that said kill him, and I just sold him. Well, what are you going to tell Dad? When you get there, oh, by the way, Dad, I was the one who said sell him. Are you going to say that? Oh, no, you're going to say that. We're going to make sure that you say that. And they would have been arguing the whole way. You're responsible for your father's grief for the last 20 years. How does that feel? Try that shoe. Foot, does that fit on your foot? You better wear it. And they would have been going back and forth. How are we going to tell Dad this? Oh, don't worry about it. Just go to him and say, Joseph's alive. What? He was completely stunned when he heard the information. And so even though Joseph told him don't fight on the way back, do you think they fought? There's no question. I'm sure that they fought on the way back. They were just going at each other. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. You're the one that... Oh, I would love a conversation in English of what was taking place on the way back. But anyhow, he tells them, do not quarrel. But then, you know, you read this, and I don't know, you try to gain some insight. You're supposed to read this stuff and just kind of meditate on it. And sometimes God puts things there that may apply to the future, right? If you look at Joseph in relationship to Jesus Christ, and you try to draw some parallels with that, especially this whole life story of Joseph, you're drawing parallels. But he has a special brother, Benjamin, who is a full blood brother, right? As pagans, as Gentiles, would we be considered full blood brothers to Jesus? We're not. But he takes us in, he adopts us, he grafts us in as the family. Benjamin and Joseph shared both parents. They had the same parents. Now, what was the name of their mother? Rachel. It was Rachel. And what was Rachel's sister's name? Leah. And Leah was not the beautiful one. She maybe had small eyes or something like that. She wasn't as pretty as Rachel. Rachel was beautiful. We're told she's very pretty. And so Jacob had these two sons. And so if you start to compare that, who would be Jesus's, in the realm of Christianity, who would be Jesus's full blood brothers who he's going to be reunited with? The Jews. The Jews who accept Christ as Messiah, who believe in him. Jesus and his relationship with his people, the chosen people, it's almost like Benjamin is like the Messianic Jews, and the rest of the brothers were the rest of the brothers. Do you think that God will look with, I don't want to call it with more favor, but maybe special favor on his own family, the Jews, that become Christians and go to heaven? Well, it's a little bit of speculation, but when we get there, we'll find out if he's going to, because we are all grafted in. We're only kind of like half-brothers. We all share the same human DNA, but God himself determined that Abraham would be his own person and his children would be the people of God, the wife of God, and so they are family. Not that we are any less in any way, but when it comes to those Jews who become believers, well, they get five times the blessing. You know, we see that in what Benjamin got for food the last time he was there. Now we're seeing it with clothing. There may be some kind of parallel going on, and it's fun to kind of meditate and speculate about that. We don't want to make the Church of the Benjamin, something like that, where we have five times the blessing. We don't want to go off in that direction. But you look at this, and you meditate on it, and you go, wow, that's kind of interesting. Maybe that will be the case. And so here is Joseph. Here's his brothers. Are you being fully radical? Joseph was fully radical in his devotion to God and his devotion to his family. And it all came about because he was obedient and faithful in everything that he had to do, everything that he was designed to do, that God used him to save the entire known world at that time. So to be, as far as your faith is concerned, radical, do you believe that God has only the best in store for you no matter what the circumstances? Let me say that again. Do you believe that God has only the best in store for you no matter what the circumstances? Have you found yourself saying, God, why me? You know, I've never gotten to that point where I say, God, why me? In other words, why not somebody else? Why did you choose me for this trial? Couldn't you have given me something a little easier? You know, couldn't have been a little bit more convenient, you know, to wait to a more convenient time rather than bringing this trial on me right now? And we want to dictate to God the terms of his involvement in our lives. So do you trust him that he has only the best in store for you no matter what the circumstances? That's being radical. Like, okay, God, whatever you want. I'm not so happy right now, but whatever you want, I'm going to be satisfied with that. I'm just going to continue to be faithful no matter what happens, just like Joseph. Well, also, if your faith is radical, do you trust that he has a plan and you won't worry? Do you fret? You know, with the book of Revelation coming up and all the events around the world, we talked in home Bible study this week about what's going on with Vladimir and coming into Crimea. And I think it was last Thursday or the Thursday before, I said, you know, they have their sights on the rest of Ukraine. And if you get a map, and Patty and I did this, we actually printed out a map, excuse me, and put all the countries in Ezekiel 38 on the map, and I circled them. I said, okay, here we have Libya, and we have Sudan, and we have Russia, and we have Georgia, which is up in there, and Armenia, and Beth Togarmah, and all those countries. We just put them around there, and they completely encircle Israel down into Africa, Libya, and Sudan. And if you go up on top, all the stands, the Kazakhstan and Azerbaijan, and all those that are up there. And we just kind of laid it out, and you could see how the end times, that it's just, wow, if he just continues, and he is now talking about taking over all of Ukraine. And he wants to go up into Estonia and Latvia and all of those countries that are up there, if you're familiar with that part of the world. And once he does that, it says in Ezekiel that he's going to come from the far north. And it's a straight shot down through the Caspian, actually the Black Sea, down to Israel. And you see this coming to fruition. And there's this real sense of, should I be worried now? You know, I see this coming, and what's going to take place? We just go, no, that's interesting. How close could the rapture be? And when you start talking about this on Thursday nights, they're going, what? Do I need to pack my bags or something? Is this going to take place like tomorrow or next week? And you put in the works everything that's going on in the world? No, we're not to worry. We're just supposed to go, wow, you see this stuff coming to fruition? And it might be really close. Oh, but I got to go to work tomorrow. Okay, so you head off to work, and you just wait for God to act. But it's very exciting. So we're to trust that he has a plan, and we're not to worry what's going on around the world. We can look at it and go, wow, that's interesting, but not to worry. Now, are we being radical in our faith where we even trust him with no expectation or hope that our trial will end? This is where Joseph was. He had no expectation or hope, really, to speak of, that his trial would ever end. When he talked to the baker and he talked to the cupbearer, he had maybe just a little bit of hope, but it was 2 years before they went before Pharaoh, at least the cupbearer, and told Pharaoh, hey, there's this guy in prison that can interpret dreams. It was 2 years later. I'm sure he lost all hope. He was at complete point of despair. It's like, okay, this is my life. Can you trust God and just say, okay, this is my life. He has me where he wants me, and that's it. And we try to change it, don't we? I last week or the week before, what was the lottery? 400 million? Wasn't it? I don't know what it is. I don't keep track of it. I can't remember if I have bought a lottery ticket, but it wasn't last week. It wasn't last year. It wasn't 10 years ago. I can't remember the last time. But we want to change our circumstances, right? If I could just win, I can change the circumstances. But I'll give some to the church, right? We have that attitude. Lord, I'll do good things with it if you just give it to me. Hey, this is where God has us. And so we just kind of deal with it. Now, even if someone else is responsible for your misery, are you going to trust in God? You know that somebody did you wrong. They hit you with the car, caused your back to go out, caused irreparable damage. They're to blame because of their own stupidity. Are you going to say, God, you know that this was going to happen. You knew it was in the forecast. Should you hold a grudge against that person who caused your misery? You see, Joseph didn't do that. Now, that takes us into forgiveness. What is biblical forgiveness? You know, I sat down and I've gone over some notes that I've, when I've talked about this before, and I have 10 different things that biblical forgiveness is, true forgiveness. And we have this idea in our minds of what forgiveness is. Now, I hate this. I'm going to tell you right now, I am much more comfortable hating somebody than forgiving them. I don't know about you, but that's just my nature. My nature is cut them off. That's it. You've wronged me. You don't wrong me. You're going to be in trouble. There's going to be a horse head in your bed or something like that. We want to make sure that people are just going to pay for what they have done to us. Now, biblical forgiveness is not this. And I have this as one of the points, but I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. Biblical forgiveness is not, I forgive them. I know that they're not participating, but I forgive them. That is not biblical forgiveness. You're just choosing to extend to them grace. You're giving them something they don't deserve. And that's okay. You can do that. And sometimes you have to do that. But that is not biblical forgiveness. And I'm just going to call it true forgiveness. And you can put in the word biblical forgiveness if that's what you'd like. But the number one point, true forgiveness forgets about the past with a focus on the future. Now, for those of you who are Bible students, where does it say that love does not keep track of wrongs committed against it? Bible scholars over here. That's right. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's in the definition of love. Excuse me. And it begins, verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Let me ask you, those of you who are couples, have you ever turned to the other couple in your couple and said, you always? Or do you say, you never? Is that keeping track of wrongs committed? It certainly is. You have a list of things. You always do. Never a time that you don't. No, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. It's true. You always do. You always act like it. And you just kind of go off. Well, that's not love to do that. So biblical or true forgiveness, either one, forgets about the past with a focus on the future. It's like Paul the Apostle when he's saying, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, forgetting what is behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You forget the past, but we don't like that. Why don't we like that? It's kind of like, I'm going to relate it to food. Which is better, to eat chili on the day you make it or the next day? It's unanimous. Why the next day? Because it simmers, right? And all the flavors just kind of mix in with each other. And the next day, it just tastes all that much better. Same thing with revenge or discontentment. It's okay the first day, but the second day, it's even better. And you get a bigger spoon and you just kind of put it in there, and always and never is such more satisfying the next day or the next week or the next year. And you just brew on it. And God says, no, don't do that. Now, true forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, is also relational. This is where I'm talking about. It's not unilateral. Maybe you've heard that word a lot lately. Mr. Putin is acting unilaterally. It means there are not two parties involved. He's just doing what he's doing on his own. Where forgiveness, it's a two-way street. Forgiveness has to be extended, and it has to be received and reciprocated. There has to be some type of feedback input in, output out, right? So you put into the relationship, you say, will you forgive me? The person must respond and say, I forgive you. And it must be reciprocated. That is biblical forgiveness. Joseph brought in his brothers and welcomed them after his self-revelation of who he was. Joseph sought out his brothers, bringing them into his own house. And so he brought them in. He goes, he's saying, I forgive you. You did not send me. It was God who sent me. And his brothers were like, this isn't happening. And then he said, okay, I want you guys to come on in here. He drew them close to him, and then they talked, and the relationship was good after that. Matter of fact, I think that they were pretty excited. Once everything calmed down, our brother is like king. What's with that? You know, wow, we are really making out here. Our brother is king. Imagine, again, the lottery. Now, look, I'm not going to comment about the lottery, but you want to be wise about what you spend. You know, if you're the one-on bandit type of person, stuff like that, you want to be wise with that. I'm not going to go into biblical or non-biblical areas that it doesn't talk about that stuff. But, you know, if you're just pulling on that stuff, if you're betting on that stuff, you know, it's just not good. I forgot where I was going. I got sidetracked with that. Forget it. Just forget what I said. Let's go on to the next one. True forgiveness is conditional. What do I mean by that? What I was just talking about, how it has to be reciprocated, and there has to be a conversation about it. You can't just do it, again, unilaterally. It has to be something where you are engaging the other person. It is not done from afar. It is not done in absentia. It is not something that is after the fact without their involvement. It must be extended, received, and reciprocated. So it's relational and it's conditional. Now let me ask you something. Will Jesus Christ, when he extends to any of us forgiveness, will he grant it if the person never receives it? I'm going to say it again. Jesus Christ extends forgiveness to everyone. If you don't receive it, is it granted? It is not. It is not granted. The person must say, okay, I receive the forgiveness. I make it mine. But there has to be an acknowledgement in biblical forgiveness that there was an error committed. And unless that happens, there is no biblical or true forgiveness. There must be a reciprocation on the other side. So far, true forgiveness forgets about the past with a focus on the future. True forgiveness is relational. True forgiveness is conditional. True forgiveness wants to make the offender feel comfortable, wants to set them at ease. Now, in verses 5 and 6, it was talking about Joseph and what he was doing. He was seeking to have his brothers be relaxed. Now, sometimes when it comes to forgiveness, and you're eating that chili for the next week, 2 weeks, and when it comes to forgiveness, you want to take one last scoop of that chili before you extend the forgiveness. Do you know what you did to me? You know, and you take another scoop. Or if you say, will you forgive me? And the person goes, all right. And you just have to hold on to it. You know, I'm not letting go of this forgiveness thing. I'm not going to relinquish it so easy, because do you know how much pain and suffering you caused me? And I need to just have some more chili for a while. I need to focus on that just a little bit longer. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to make the individual feel comfortable. If somebody has sinned against you and they know it, and there's this wall, what is one of the greatest things you can do when you see them? Do this? Is that what you should do? Now, I've talked about that before too, right? You see somebody that you've had a bad relationship with, you see them in the store, what do? Next aisle. You go to the next aisle and you head down that next aisle to get away from them. So maybe I should get out of the store. They might see it. And I have to talk to them. I don't have time to do it. I'm getting out of here. And so you just want to get out. You don't want to deal with it, right?
But what if you see them?
And you see them walking towards you, and you go, oh, great. Here we go. Best thing you can do is go up, handshake, if you're not that familiar. Well, maybe a big hug is in order. Say, how you doing? And you make them feel comfortable. And sometimes it's like hugging a redwood tree, isn't it? You go up to them, you give them a hug, and you go, a little stiff here. You know, you want to reciprocate this hug going on? Well, it's okay if you don't want to. I just want to put you at ease. And that's what true forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, does. It seeks to put the other one at ease, even though you were the one who was offended. And that's exactly what Joseph did. True forgiveness will not allow you to feel bad about another person who has wronged you. True forgiveness, biblical forgiveness, will not allow you to feel bad about the other person who has wronged you. That's why I'm talking about the chili the next week or the 2 weeks. You want the flesh, it wants to feel bad. It wants to just brew on that thing that caused you so much of an offense. But you have to have the eternal in perspective. Joseph's view was vertical. The brother's view was horizontal. They're looking at the relationship between each other. Joseph says, it has nothing to do with us. God is the one who set this up. He is the one that put me in this place. But God sent me ahead of you, verse 7, to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, lord over his entire household and ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord over Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. So he's like, this is all God. God did all of this, and now it's a huge blessing. And the brothers fighting along the way back, you know, getting in arguments with each other, being distressed, worried, and angry, and all that stuff. And God says, don't do that. Don't get caught up in that. If you're truly going to be relational with someone, if you're going to extend forgiveness, you cannot hold it against them. You cannot hold on to that little bad feeling that feels so good to feel bad about. True forgiveness seeks to bless. Now, how do you put that in practical terms? What did Joseph do? Joseph brought them into the household when they didn't know it was his brothers, sat them down, fed them a meal, blessed Benjamin 5 times more than his brothers, put their gold, their silver, their money back in the sacks, sent them back, he knew what they would return, gave them all more, revealed himself to them, and wanted to bless them even more. And he's going to give them, through Pharaoh, God is going to give them the entire land of Goshen, which is the fertile land for their cattle. He's seeking to bless the family. As we get to the last couple of chapters, last chapter actually of the book of Genesis, the brothers are still worried. Okay, now that Dad's dead, are you going to kill us? Is that what's going to go on? And Joseph goes, look, don't you guys understand? This was God's doing. So true forgiveness seeks to bless. And Joseph did that. It wasn't his brothers that were responsible. It was God in his providence moving these issues to the forefront and directing them. True forgiveness doesn't self-justify. True forgiveness doesn't self-justify. Excuse me. What this means is, I had a right to feel this way about you, and do not rob me of that. You have so damaged me, and yeah, I'm going to forgive you, but it's going to take me a while, all right? And maybe things won't be just fine and dandy right after we say, will you forgive me? And I say, yes. I'm going to have to work on this a little bit. Well, that's just the flesh. I mean, you have the power. Your kids or grandkids, if they're upset, they've done something wrong, and they're crying, and they're trying to justify themselves. Have you ever turned to your kids and say, stop crying? Have you guys ever done that? Am I the only one? I even my grandkids, I turn to my kids and my grandkids, I say, stop crying. I said, get a normal face. And they just stop. They have this will. They can just employ it, and they can stop the sniveling, right? I can't stand sniveling. And so they can do that. They can just simply smooth everything out. They don't have to justify, well, I was so wronged, and
they did this to me.
Just stop. Just stop right now. Stop the crying. Stop being in the pity party. And we're going to move on from this point. We're going to think about this rationally. That's what we need to do too. When somebody has offended us, has hurt us, been responsible for our heartache, for the malady which has come upon us, we don't hold it against them. We don't sit there and self-justify why we can hold on to this. You just don't know the pain. Well, what Jesus Christ does. And this is how we're supposed to deal with it. And when it comes to the sin, if God forgives us our sin, how far does God remove our sin? Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. Remember, if it was north and south, that's not very far. Because once you go north, guess where you head? South. If God removes the east from the west, if you're going west, when do you hit east? You don't. You never hit east. It just keeps on going. So that's how far God has removed your sin. So that's what you need to do with those that you're in relationship with and trying to seek true biblical forgiveness. True forgiveness cannot be forced. Now, I don't know if you've had this happen to you, but in ministry, I had this happen early on in ministry where there was an offense, a big offense, and my pastor and another pastor got me and another guy in a room, and they say, just forgive each other. I ain't doing it. You know, and here's, well, you, no, you. And it was just, it's like a flesh fest is what it was. And they wanted to force this forgiveness instead of working through the issue. You know, you do have to be ready. We are full of flesh. If there is an offense that's had, I understand. And I think God understands it takes time, but we're supposed to do it voluntarily. You're supposed to take that pent-up heart with walls all around it and just go, okay, I'm going to take away the shutters. I'm going to set them down to the side. I'm going to regain that heart of flesh. And yeah, it hurts. It hurts so bad that Joseph couldn't control his weeping. And it hurts for us to do the same thing. Finally, true forgiveness can only be extended when there is an eye on the eternal. You can only forgive if you know that you should be able to tell it to me by now. All things work together for good. Where is that? Romans 8:28. This forgiveness, it is a soft pillow for the weary. You can lay your head on it, and God can extend to you such tremendous grace. And so be radical. Forgive like Jesus forgives. Don't forgive like the world forgives. And as far as forgiveness is concerned, extend it. Don't have your heart be hard. Make sure it's soft and supple. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you, and all of us have had a problem with forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone in here who is holding on to something, that they can just release it. And Father, we understand that it causes us to either weep on the inside or on the outside. But you consider relationship of utmost importance. And just as Joseph forgave his brothers, having the eternal perspective, I pray that we would be willing to forgive those who sin against us, who trespass against us. Father, we acknowledge we can't do this on our own, and we pray for the help of your Spirit. And finally, we thank you that you extend forgiveness to us. And Father, all of us who are in here, we turn to you and we say thank you for that forgiveness. We have sinned against you and only you. And we thank you that you save us and you sanctify us and you will eventually glorify us to be in your presence. And that's what we'd long for. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.